Just to go back to that importance of being the instrument through which the gospel comes to your people. This is something that pastors have to be so protective of, and their elders have to shield them from this. Mm-hmm. So anytime we have like a discipline issue that has to be public, it's not me reading the form mm-hmm. of discipline. It's the elders.
Right.
Because again, I can't let anything jeopardize the sacred relationship between God and his people and with me as his instrument of delivering the gospel to them.
Yeah.
And if there's any kind of questioning of that and doubt in me as the vessel who brings the gospel to them, that could jeopardize how they hear it.
Yeah.
So this is why we use our elders to do those things, especially the unpleasant things that aren't related specifically to the preaching of the gospel, to the liturgy.
Right.
All those extra things, let the elders do those things.
Right.
That's their job.
Right.
When I'm in front of the congregation, it should be as the minister of the word, mm-hmm. conducting the Lord's Day worship. All these other things, elders can do that. They shouldn't see me with two hats because that's confusing to them. You just did this unpleasant thing that I don't like, and now you're giving me the benediction. It's confusing for people. Mm-hmm. Let them see you as the minister of the word. Let them see the elders as the elders of the church, the rulers of the congregation, overseeing the body of Christ, and have those things clearly in their minds so that nothing jeopardizes the reception of the gospel from the minister.
That's another good point. I mean, I remember when I first started again, I did a discipline statement, and I immediately became the one who they viewed as the punitive man and the one who spoke God's word, so they couldn't separate those two things.
Right.
That I was the one who had done it. I remember the story of a pastor who was a very strong Dominie pastor, and he took the excommunication letter personally to the person and handed it to him. And I was like, okay. Listen, you want them to be able to see that even if there are disciplinary actions or there's conflict, that person up there ministering God's word to me is for me, not against me.
Yeah.
Like that's just vital to, and we're not against them.
Right.
But I think a lot of these conflicts, it's easy to fall into us versus them.
Yeah.
And then we miss what we're trying to accomplish.
And then specifically in that discipline context, reading the form of discipline, have an elder do that. And then maybe the pastor offers prayer for the person. Mm-hmm. So you see that shepherding, the ministry of the word.
Yes.
Right. Praying to God on behalf of your people. And they can see you as not the punitive judge, but the shepherd of the sheep who's going after that mm-hmm. straying sheep.
Yeah. So conflict's inevitable. Conflict's going to come. We have to remember what we are called to. As pastors, and we've kind of focused on pastors up front here. I think we should shift a little bit, maybe more specifically to elders, and then maybe we'll have time for deacons too. Such an important office. But in terms of like, maybe we can kind of bridge this. What is the pastor-elder relationship supposed to be like? You know, there's sort of, I think it was, I had a guest on the other day, and the old model of the Reformed Church is when you know, the pastor showed up, it was like Moses coming down from the mountain, you know? There was so much like adoration and veneration, and that wasn't—
Never felt that.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not,
it's our culture doesn't have that anymore. You know, you're no longer Pastor Borvin, you're Pastor Dan, by the way. So, and that's not bad.
No, it's good.
That's not bad. We can be lowly, but, I think it's important to speak about that relationship. A pastor is not over his elders or controlling his elders. He has and we can say up front, this is an incredible position of power, that if you want to manipulate and you want to control people, you can go a long way in it.
Yeah.
You can go a long way in it. And elders who are not as seasoned, and an elder does mean older for a reason, but elders who are not as seasoned and elders who don't quite feel like they have their handle on the position and how best to do it, they can look to the pastor as the one who is running. And there's that optic out there, right? I mean, in any given situation, if there's any sort of media attention given to the church, it's always who's the pastor? He's the one. And
he's the boss.
He's the boss. That's sort of the optic and view, I think, today. But that's not really how the church is set up.
No. And I don't really understand that.
Yeah.
Like, I don't like telling people what to do. Why do people do this? I don't like telling people what to do when we have to. Like the discipline thing. I hate church discipline.
Yeah.
There's no pleasure in this.
There's no pleasure.
It's awful. Mm-hmm. We have to do it.
Right.
We must do it. We're called to do it. But we don't delight in it. I don't understand people who boss people around and tell them what to do for fun.
Yeah.
Like, I just couldn't be bothered with that. So I can't relate to that kind of approach personally, but it definitely is true, especially in our day with the abuses of power and the abuse of trust that people bear their souls to you and then to stomp on them. Mm-hmm. And abuse them in some way is just unconscionable. So yeah, the relationship with the pastor and the elders is not the pastor lording over the elders. It's a parody. Mm-hmm. And this is the beauty of Reformed polity.
Yeah.
In contrast to Episcopal polity with a bishop and a cardinal and a pope, that where the bishop is the boss, and higher up, we have parity. This has been true from the very beginning in Reformed churches, that all ministers and elders get one vote. That's it. And I get outvoted all the time.
Yeah.
That's okay. It's
That's
good.
Okay. It's healthy.
Yes. And this has been critical for Reformed churches.
Mm-hmm.
And so that we don't have this elevation of pastors, not only formally with some hierarchy, but even informally, where everybody's kind of waiting to see how the pastor is going to vote on something.
Right.
That's not real parity.
Right.
You got kind of a bishop relationship mm-hmm. going on there.
Yeah. And it's, you can kind of understand it.
Yeah, sure.
Right. We're set apart and trained for this
right.
in the ministry, but that does not mean that, and I always say, you know, some of the wisest elders I've come across have been farmers.
Yeah.
I can think of a particular elder in my history. He was so incredibly wise, and mainly because he was on the tractor thinking about these things all day long, you know. And so this is how the Lord works. He works through the Amos, the sheep herder, right?
Right.
You know. So my point is that it just because we have the credentials does not mean that we have all the answers.
Right. And maybe on specific biblical theological things, of course.
Sure.
This happens in our consistory. You know, the elders Absolutely. Might kind of, well, yeah. what do you guys think about this? Is for the pastors, you know, if it is some minor, lesser theological issue, of course. But as far as just general wisdom or governing or shepherding issues,
right.
yeah, of course. Just because we're trained doesn't mean we have the right answer to everything.
Right. Right. So we want to encourage the shepherding of our elders.
Yeah.
I think, you know, I'm not promoting the sort of Richard Baxter approach. I read The Reformed Pastor one time and felt like, I don't know if I should be in the ministry.
Yeah. It'll beat you up.
It was, I mean, there's some good stuff there. There's some good practical things there. Don't get me wrong, but you know, our sufficiency is in Christ. That said, we should have elders who are giving themselves to the work and shepherding the congregation. One of the things that I think is lost today that we could just spend a few minutes on is the practice of visitation.
Yeah.
Paul did it, right?
House to house.
He went house to house. And I think we've come to this time in our culture where everyone's so busy. We've made this assumption that everyone's so busy, families are busy, they've got sports, they got all these things. I'm busy with my life. And I don't know what your experience is in sort of my culture in the church here among some of the elderly who understood the importance of visitation historically. They understood how important it was, but that seems to be lost in sort of American church culture.
Right.
If you come to an evangelical family who's come into a Reformed church and says, we're going to come visit, why are you coming over?
Yeah.
You don't need to come over. Don't come over, Pastor.
I think it's the Gestapo coming to check up on them.
Exactly. And there has been some of that.
Right, yeah, sure.
History. See,
certainly abuse.
In the old Reformed churches, everyone was worried, and I heard this as a fact, that in those days, and this shows how far removed all this is, that the people would hide their TVs when the dominie came over. So, you know, but I think we need to recover this. Like,
how did they hide those? You remember those giant? sorry to get hung up on this. This is how my brain works.
Remember those things?
I could, like, when we were kids, you know, early 80s, remember those giant, like, crate size TVs with the whole thing set up, you know, and like, how do you hide that?
Yeah. Well, it's kind of funny. Think of Back to the Future when the dad says, look at it roll. And he rolls it right into the table, right? How do you hide that? But they did.
Yeah.
They found a way. Maybe it was the rollers.
Becomes your dining room table. Yeah. Oh, look. throw a tablecloth over it.
We can watch Jackie Gleason while we eat, remember? But I think, you know, what are the benefits of this? Why do we need to do this? I think that's an important question that needs to be recovered today. One of the things we have to say up front is the shepherding of the flock, the shepherding of the congregation doesn't happen just in 1 hour on Sunday.
Yeah.
Right? When we gather. It's important. I always emphasize to the elders and deacons, say, you know, do what you can when you see the sheep to be among them. Talk to them. You have this opportunity. But one of the crucial ways is visitation. And what sort of capital does that give us for ministry? How does that help us with ministry? I think we've underestimated this.
Yeah.
And I don't know, sort of in our tradition, continental tradition, visitation was a pretty big deal. Maybe you know this historically. I'm not sure. Well, Presbyterians visited historically. It seems to me that it's more expected in our tradition than theirs. I know in evangelical churches, it's not expected at all.
Right.
Like
it's shocking.
It's not happening. And then you see the sad reality of this when somebody dies.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you have these churches that are just big box churches, or you have churches that are, you know, entertainment centers. Somebody dies, they don't even get a call from the pastor. You know, your best shepherding will be in the heart of people's sufferings and challenges when you are there to love them on their loved one's deathbed.
Yeah.
And minister. Calvin said, I think Calvin's statement was beautiful. We ought never to forsake and forbid the right of our sheep to receive comfort on the deathbed. You know? So visitation has a huge place in ministry. And I'm not grandstanding here. I haven't always been faithful at it. You and I have put some plans together to do better at it, but we definitely need to talk about it. And
yeah.
Encourage the practice.
Yeah, it's crucial. It's crucial. Just speaking for pastors, pastoral visitation is different than elder visitation, at least in our tradition. You know, typically in the Reformed tradition, as you said, the elders would visit each family in their homes once a year or so. And that's has a different sort of, we can talk about that in a minute if you want, a different sort of agenda goal than my pastoral visits, in that I'm there just to get to know people better, to be involved in their lives more, instead of just, you know, the wave drive by on Sunday morning as they're walking out of church. So it's to get to know the sheep, to get them to open up in a way they might not in another venue. You know, people are comfortable in their homes. So going to their homes, sitting down with them, and this happened many times, they'll disclose things that they would never disclose elsewhere.
Right.
Because you've built that relationship and they're comfortable doing that. The flip side of this is it's selfish on my part. Mm. It's good for me. It's not just 100%
amen to this.
Benevolent.
Amen.
Like, oh,
yeah.
I'm making such a sacrifice for you.
Yeah.
You should thank me for
that.
No, it benefits me.
I know. It's amazing.
It benefits me. Not only do I know things that I wouldn't have known otherwise, that we can work on, help fix people, whatever, those types, you know, information gathering. I get a lot of great intel from pastoral visits that I would never get otherwise. But then too, I know my sheep better. So then I can preach to them better and more effectively.
And pray for them.
Well, of course. Yes. Yeah. If you don't know your sheep, how can you minister to them?
I know.
How can I preach on Sunday if I don't know anything about the congregation?
Yeah.
So there is a selfish element to it as well. Don't think this is 100% of a suffering sacrifice on behalf of the pastor. It benefits him as well. And not only that, just the encouragement from people, just being around others, you know, they're always a blessing to me. It's always beneficial when I do pastoral visits. So there's a mutual benefit to this relationship.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. We don't know, now maybe not all the sheep, but we don't know the encouragement and help and lifting up of their spirits it brings when the pastor shows up at the doorstep. Like, we don't appreciate what that does to people struggling.
Right.
We don't appreciate how really that helps them. It doesn't have to be much.
No.
It's just to show you love them and you care. That is huge for the ministry. And the worst thing that's happened in the American church scene is that the pastor has become untouchable.
Yeah.
You know, I know some of the major pastors have bodyguards. Like, you know, Jesus didn't, you know. So point
how'd that work out though?
Well, he walked willingly into it. That's how it worked out. But point being is that we should be accessible and we should be there for the sheep. And you're absolutely right. You know, we talk about revival today, and I don't like the term. I get nervous about historical revival. But if you want to talk about renewal, the way to renew your church, we're right on it.
Yeah.
We're right on it. It's not doing some radical thing.
Right.
It's not some new program. It's not some new event. It's not some niche thing we're going to do. It is going to come by the office bearers shepherding and loving the sheep.
Yeah.
Like, it's amazing what that accomplishes.
And people are drawn to that.
Right.
Other people will come from outside, like, when your congregation shares this with their friends and family members, it's astounding. It's so rare in our church culture in the United States that will attract others. Oh, I want that too.
Yeah.
Let me come to this church.
Especially when it come back to this again, especially when it comes to the very difficult, man, I remember walking into a room with a family and I was in the hospital and the man died right in front of me and family broke out in tears. And there was deep anguish. And, you know, I'm standing there. I'm young in the ministry. I don't even know how best to handle this. And I just remember, Lord, help me. And I didn't have to say much.
Nope.
I mean, sometimes it's better to say nothing.
Yes.
And read the scripture and pray.
Yep.
You just be there.
Yes.
Just be there. That's all.
Absolutely.
You know?
That's just to get practical with this. I err on the side of brevity. Mm-hmm. Because the last thing you want to be is the guy who hangs around too long. Because yeah. I've known pastors. Yeah. I've had pastors like that. Like, geez, will this guy leave?
Yeah.
He's been here all day.
Yeah.
Eating our food, watching our TV, whatever.
That's one of my qualifications for visitation, by the way. You cannot give me cookies, Buddha cookies.
Me too.
No, nothing.
Don't feed me.
I do not want it.
I don't need it. No. Yes. Otherwise, you'll have to pray for me for my angioplasty. From all the sweets that they fed the pastor. Yeah. So be brief.
Right.
When I do pastoral visits in people's homes, 30, 45 minutes general in there.
Yeah.
Now, yeah, if something comes up, you know, somebody.
Yeah, I'm 30.
Yeah. Yeah. If something comes up and it's a major issue, of course, it's always flexible. But generally speaking, you want to be quick, not in and out, but you want to be on the shorter side so that you don't burden people.
Yeah.
Same thing, hospitals. I don't hang out in hospital for 3 hours.
Yeah.
When somebody's there. Go into the hospital. Chat with the people, read a psalm, pray.
Yeah.
And if they need you to stay, they'll ask you to stay. Will you stick around a while?
And
okay.
Ask them questions about how they're doing spiritually. It's okay to do that. It's okay to say, what are your struggles? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? I'm not prying. I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you.
Yeah.
I want you to be able to tell me about that. I'm not here. You're bringing discipline on you.
Right.
I'm here to shepherd and love you. Right.
Yeah.
That's important.
Yeah. And again, yeah, like you said, people will remember that you're there. Mm-hmm. They're not gonna remember what you said.
Yeah.
Especially in times of grief. Mm-mm. Number one, you're not gonna have some amazing Shakespeare-like soliloquy to give
to
them.
Please don't.
Yeah.
Just, so one time I'll tell Pastor, just shut up.
Yeah. Yeah. Quote scripture if you're gonna talk. But yeah, they're not gonna remember what you said, but they will remember that you were there.
Right.
So be there, love them, pray for them, read scripture, and then when it's appropriate, depart and let the family have their own time.
Right.
They don't want you hanging around all day.
No, you do not have to do that. You do not have to do that. So important for building, you know, building the health of the congregation and strengthening a congregation is to know, then they come back on Sunday and they're like, wow, that guy, even if he's saying hard things to me in the law, that guy loves me.
Yep.
He sincerely loves me, and we show the love of Christ so that when we put up our hands and give a benediction, the Lord bless, the Lord make his smiling face to shine upon you. That was evidenced through the very ministry of the pastor, right? So it's such a blessing.
And not only that, when we make a mistake, and we will, mm-hmm. when we fail our sheep and do something dumb and foolish, they will remember, yeah, okay, this thing he did was foolish, but I know he loves me and cares yeah. for me, and he showed it. So yeah. I will be forgiving of him mm-hmm. because I know he cares for me.
Our congregations have been so patient with us.
Yeah.
My wife and I have a book of all the dumb things I've done. When it's really funny when we write it down, and so we remember, you know, so we can laugh about those things and say, look at how patient this congregation's been with us. But anyways.
Only one? You don't have multiple volumes?
Yeah. They're all
I've
here.
I've got a whole encyclopedia shelf of foolish things I've done.
So this translates now to and moves us to elders doing this. Okay, so we've talked about pastoral visitation, talked about the importance of pastoral visitation, but it's no less important that elders are among the sheep. It's not just that, hey, we have a paid position here for a guy who we pay to do all the shepherding. I would suggest that when you have a lot of conflict in the life of a congregation, and I would even say this, that when you have a lot of frustration, when the elders, you just mentioned this in terms of pastoral, when the elders implement things, sometimes things aren't implemented well. You can get reactions, or the leadership is not received as well, or there's frustrations with the leadership, and there's bickering in the life of the congregation, and there's dissension and discord, whatever it might be. You just mentioned that because there is capital built in the right way of the pastor in the relationship, when he makes mistakes, they're willing to overlook. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? This is also true with elders. So that I've said to the elders, listen, when we're experiencing some kind of disconnect in our decisions and frustration with us, what that means is we need to be out among the people more.
Yep.
We need to be building so that they are learning to trust our leadership and that they are receiving our leadership, our shepherding care. I would suggest a lot of leadership turmoil happens because there is a disconnect between the leadership and the people, and there's not a lot of intimate connection there except for the 1 hour on Sunday, which tends to be rather cold.
Right.
So that's not always a healthy situation either, is it?
Yeah, and we don't want it to appear as if the decisions come down from on high.
Right.
From the truly important people
yeah.
to the unwashed masses in the pew.
Yeah.
There has to be that shoulder-to-shoulder relationship with the congregation so that, as you said, they trust the decisions of the elders and the consistory. Not in a blind trust, not turning off their brains and just blindly following wherever the elders lead them, but unless there's reason to doubt, well, I'll trust these guys. And if there is reason to doubt, then the elders, they know they can approach the elders. Mm-hmm. They're not afraid, like we said earlier, how dare you question me?
Right.
We've made this decision. Mm-hmm. You're just supposed to abide by it. No. Yeah. Conversation. Mm-hmm. Communication. Communication is so essential.
Important. So important.
To leadership. Mm-hmm. I learned this as a waiter many years ago when something would happen with somebody's order. The kitchen made a mistake, whatever, backed up. They're waiting for their food longer than normal. If you just communicate to people, most people, unless they're insufferable, most people are just, they'll be fine.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Okay. If you communicate to them and keep their drink filled, yeah, you'll be fine.
That's exactly right.
So just communicate right. to the congregation. Don't leave them in the dark. Don't leave them questioning things in a mysterious way. Communicate to them. And people will be amenable in most cases.
I think that's it. That's right. You know, how many times have you been frustrated with someone and all you really needed to do was talk with them?
Yeah.
And it just took away all the tension. And there's a lot of tension that people can have against their leadership. It's sort of naturally built up into us. But there's a reason we have the fifth commandment, right? We tend to react against leadership. Yeah. We tend to distrust leadership. Well, when we are among them and we are visiting them, you are doing a lot by way of building that trust in the good order that God put in place for their benefit and for their good.
Yeah.
Instead of always saying, submit.
Right.
You know, instead of always like, listen, you're called to submit. I've seen this in churches. I've seen it get things go sideways and then they throw the submit card.
If you like, have to go there, you failed as a leader.
Yeah. They should be gladly submitting.
Yes.
Because they know you love them.
Right.
Right.
If you have to put your thumb on the congregation, you failed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you're coming down hard on them and you're demanding things in a way because of your frustration and their response, you got to go back.
Yeah.
You got to go way back and say, what brought us here? Because that's the end of a problem, not the beginning.
Right. Any leader who has to use force in any relationship, yep. political, father, yeah. husband, church situation, boss, mm-hmm. if you have to use force, whether physical force or figurative force, you failed.
Yeah.
That's the last resort. And if you've gotten there, it's your fault.
Yeah. No, it should be. You know, anyone who, and think of the principle, when you are seeking even in disciplinary action to implement the keys of the kingdom, what is the overwhelming command of scripture? Do it with gentleness,
yes.
a spirit of gentleness, lest you be overtaken. What right. happens is, and I've seen this a million times, I've seen it in my own heart, when there's frustration and you're not doing it and you're doing it in a spirit of anger, the very same bitterness that you are attacking in the person has overcome you.
Yeah.
And that kind of bitterness, that rot of bitterness, does nothing but escalate the works of the flesh.
Right. And it obviously God's in control, he's sovereign, but humanly speaking, that will drive the person away under discipline instead of paving the way for what the whole goal of discipline is restoration of that person. Mm-hmm. So if we come after the disciplined person with anger and make it punitive, well, humanly speaking, there's a 0% chance that person's coming back in repentance. And we blew it. Mm-hmm. Again, God is sovereign, of course.
Right.
He moves the heart. But from our end, we blew it.
You know, the anger, if there's righteous anger, it's at the wolves.
Yeah.
So in other words, you know, it's like Calvin said, we have two voices, right? One for the sheep, one for the wolves. And that's absolutely true. I think that's how he said it. Yeah. So, but it's absolutely true. We are protecting the sheep from wolves. I had a guy come in years ago and, you know, this was the only time I had ever told somebody to leave. He came in to the church and was running around to the widows denying the humanity of Jesus. Like, I was like, does this exist today? Like, are you totally unfamiliar with the early church heresies? You know?
Wow.
So he was running around doing this. And I think
look, a Gnostic.
Yeah. And so I think that and a Docetist, I think. Yeah. But anyway, he was promoting all kinds of weird stuff. And I pulled him in my office and I said, you are not welcome here until you repent. Like, you're not running around to the widows and corrupting the flock. That's the one time I like felt like I self-excommunicated somebody. But anyways, he wasn't a member. So
yeah.
He was just a troubler.
Just a wolf.
He was just a wolf. That's exactly what he was.
Call him out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. We don't have to be afraid of that.
No, no. Anything else you want to cover on this subject, Dan? You mentioned our wives, but hold on, before we do that, just to encourage the main point is elders should also take seriously the call to visit.
Right.
Elders should have some kind of, we do it in districts. So we have a large church, so we break it up in districts so that each elder is in charge of 15 families. That's reasonable.
Yeah.
And we have 3-year terms. Some people have lifetime terms in the way that they approach the office, but you should be able to get around to your district in the course of a year if you have 15 families.
Yeah.
That should be expected. That should be the norm. And you should be constantly knowing, especially those families who are in turmoil, those families that are drifting, the young people who are drifting and making efforts to try to, you know, and that's one of the other benefits of elder visitation is when you catch families at a young age, when they go off to college and you get the drifting that happens, you know, they're not like, oh, this elder now is finally prying into my life because I've done something wrong. Right. He was there.
Right.
They were there. The church was there for me, you know, building up my family all the way along. That's going to receive a lot more open reception
yep.
then when the elder has to come in and be the bad guy to start warning everywhere.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. You have to have years of trust built up.
Right.
Because when it comes to that crisis situation, well, why should they trust this guy? He's never around.
Yeah. And he's never shown any interest before.
Yeah. Why do you care now?
It's like, that's not where we want to be.
No.
Right. So it's important. And I think this gets to, we don't have all the answers on what I'm about to say, but we've got to do better at training our office bearers. Like, we need to give attention to that. And I've been negligent in some of that, thinking, how best can we do that? You know, is it seminars? Is it, you know, we did a, you know, one-time elder training session, but that's not really it either. So we need to think about helping, especially younger elders and deacons, understand the office and give themselves to the office. At the same time, being sensitive to the fact that elder does mean older for a reason. If you're putting younger guys in who have kids, it's really hard for them to shepherd the flock when they're really struggling to shepherd their own young family.
Yeah.
Right. So we do need older men to step up to this.
Yeah.
And there's this American retirement mentality that, you know, retirement.
Retire from being a Christian.
You're retire from church office, right?
Yeah.
There's certainly the, you know, some people just don't have the physical energy or strength to do it anymore. That's one thing. But if it's just because, no, I don't want the conflict, sorry.
Yeah.
Sorry.
I don't see a retirement plan in scripture.
I don't either.
Yeah. No. You work until God calls you. Yeah.
If I can preach as long as I can, I will. If I start getting like Harold Camping and spouting heresy, hopefully someone pulls me out. But
we'll make sure that doesn't happen. We'll send a theological hitman to take you out before the. But yeah, it's a difficult office to fill as elders. It can be arduous at times. It takes you away from your family, from your hobbies, whatever. We should not minimize it and say, oh no, everything's fine. No, it's hard. It's hard work. And if some guys are not able or willing to do that hard work at a certain time, like you said, guys with young kids, that's okay. Just don't be an elder. If you can't devote yourself to this office, that's fine. It's not for everybody.
Yeah.
Sadly, many churches think, well, okay, you're male and you've reached a certain age. Well, now it's time for you to be an elder. Well, maybe not.
Yeah.
It's not for everybody.
Yeah, it's okay if you're not called.
It's okay to be a church member.
Like, it's nothing disrespectful to you.
Right.
Right.
And it's okay to be a deacon. We can talk about that too. Deacon is not junior elder.
Yeah. That office is so full of dignity and honor. I mean, we're ministering the compassions of Christ to people and their needs and hurts. Come on. To free up the ministry of the word and prayer.
Right.
That office gets just treated so poorly.
Right.
And I think, you know, we could do a whole episode on the importance of the diaconate, but to demonstrate care for the sheep, not just their spiritual needs, but their physical needs.
Yeah.
Christ cares about that.
It's beautiful.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
It's so important. One of the things we can also say, maybe to close it out, is the importance of ongoing teaching. You know, we have to be able to teach.
Yeah.
You know, I know that scares a lot of elders to death, but we should be able to catechize our youth.
Yeah.
We should be able to focus and teach our youth. And, you know, in the churches, it's sometimes really hard to find teachers who are willing to invest time, because if you still have a Sunday school hour and that's valued at all, that's just something that people put no stock in anymore.
Right.
You know, but what an incredible opportunity. You've mentioned before in the program, look what we ask our people to do. They come up here every Sunday to listen to the preaching of the gospel, and they devote their lives to this and they sit under it. Nothing else they do in the course of their week. Well, think about them bringing their kids.
Yeah.
To sit under, that's not a worthless hour. That's a hugely important hour to train them to continue to build up the church for the future.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, it builds capital with those kids.
Right.
So that when crisis comes, they know that elder cares for them, that he's taught them the truth for years, and that he should have a voice in their lives, because he's earned that in the sacrifice he's made for them. Mm-hmm. it's all valuable. And you're always just putting coins in the capital box so that when you do need to deliver a hard truth, the people are able to receive it. And it's that constant buildup of trust that happens week to week, day to day, that gives you the hearing when it's most crucial.
Right. One of my most memorable sort of visitation moments is when two wise elder came over when my children were young. My children just sat there and looked at them like in awe. Like, these guys came over and they talked to them. They asked them questions about their faith. They encouraged them. And my kids still, you know, they're visiting the pastor. Like, the pastors need a visit, by the way.
Yes.
His family needs cared for, by the way. And that's important. So, well, I think we covered a lot of ground.
Yeah.
So hopefully, we just got to think of a title so that people actually listen to this. If I just say, you know, loving the flock, no one will listen. Isn't that our culture today? But if I say wolves in the flock, you know, then they might listen, right? That's just how it goes. But anyway, we hope it's a blessing to those who listened today and watched. And we want Christchurch in our day. We've got to give our attention. And by the way, sitting around on there's a lot more you can accomplish face-to-face with your flock than I take this myself than sitting around social media.
Yeah, definitely.
Right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So, all right, brother. Thanks for coming on today.
My pleasure.
Dan Borven, Christ URC in Anaheim. If you're in the Anaheim area and you want to go to Disneyland, just not on Sunday.
Don't go on Sunday.
Don't go on Sunday. Come visit Dan and he'll have you over for lunch. So
love to have you. Yeah. All right. Absolutely.
All right. Thank you.